Appreciate that special, and we definitely need the Lord to walk beside us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis this morning. As we continue our study on the family, I want you to look with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're also going to spend some time in Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Titled the message this morning, Trouble in Paradise. And some of you may be shocked to know that things aren't always great in a home or a family. Yeah, the looks of shock around the room are evidence that some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, that some people have conflict in their marriages. Sometimes there's trouble between parents and children. Sometimes there's trouble between siblings. And then not to mention the fact that when you marry another person and you have a family, that you not only take that person, but you take all of the other people that are involved with their lives. They come with them. We call those people in-laws. There are a lot of jokes about in-laws. And I tell you, I've been blessed with wonderful in-laws, and you're not going to hear any mother-in-law jokes from me. You guys can tell them if you want to, but I'm being recorded right now. This goes on the internet, and so I'm not going to tell any mother-in-law jokes today or any other day. But here's the reality. When you marry a person, you marry them, and you marry all of the baggage that comes with them. And you need to understand that there are problems, there are conflicts in families, and sometimes there are difficulties. When you have conflict in the marriage, many times it comes from unmet expectations. Unmet expectations often come from a lack of communication. Many families struggle with the lack of respect, and they struggle with one or both parties having too much pride or selfishness. We can look at the influence of the world as it has an impact on families, as maybe dad has gone to work all the time and he's influenced more by his coworkers or what he listens to on the radio than he is by the Word of God, and that has an impact on his home. The same thing can happen with mom if she's more influenced by what she watches on television or her friends who are not in the Word of God. It can have an influence, an impact on the family. When we talk about the different things that cause conflict in a family, I want to give you what I have seen in my experience and just over the years of ministry. These three things seem to be, ironically, the first one is family. Family causes more problems in a family than anything else. And what I mean by that is many times we don't heed the biblical advice and the scriptural mandate, which we're going to see here in Genesis in a moment, that a man is to leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. And there's a principle there that when you begin a family, that you are your family, and those influences of mom and dad are to diminish in your life. You should always honor your mother and father. It doesn't matter if you're 70 years old, you should still have an honor for your mom and dad. I mean, whether they're alive or not living, you ought to honor your mother and father all the days of your life. But there is a change that happens, and moms and dads whose children get married and go out on their own need to understand that their relationship is going to change, that their son is supposed to go out and begin his own family, and the relationship should still be strong, but there's a change there that's to take place. And many times, young couples especially are still tied in with mom and dad too much, and that can create problems. I said that when you get married that you marry the person and everything that comes along with them. In cases where maybe there's been a divorce and a remarriage and there are what we call in our society stepchildren, sometimes, listen, I want to just tell you my heart on that matter. I think you ought to love and treat your stepkids like they're your own. If you have foster kids, you ought to love them and treat them like your own. If you have adopted children, you ought to love them and treat them like your own. And we have biblical examples of that, don't we? Because the Bible tells us that we're born into the family of God. When we trust Christ, we become children of God. But then Paul gives us this other image of being adopted into the family of God. And under Roman law, it was something different. Under Roman law, when you were born into a family, that was fine. You had a blood relationship, but you had no legal rights until your father would legally adopt you and make you a legal part of the family. And then you got all the rights and responsibilities that came with that Roman citizenship. And Paul uses that as a picture. And we understand that we have been born into the family of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. And we ought to love any children that are a part of your family. You ought to love and treat them like they're your very own. Some of you might ought to love them and treat them better than your very own. Amen? No, nobody wants to say amen. Okay. Family. Family. Maybe the in-laws, maybe the kids or the stepkids. Maybe a family has moved so far away from their family that there's a disconnect and that causes problems. Or maybe you're too close to your family and that causes problems. And I'm just telling you that family can be a source of conflict in the home. Money. Some of you are like, yeah, that should have been number one. Money is a great source of conflict in families. It's really crazy because even the poorest among us today are still more wealthy than over half of the world's population. And yet in our great abundance, we want to compare ourselves with ourselves. And when we do that, we are not wise. We look at other people and what they have. We look at what we feel like we don't have. And I want to tell you something. If you're a child of God, you have everything you need. None of us have everything we want because our wants can never be satisfied with things. Whatever thing you get today or this week, you're going to want some other thing later, and you'll never be satisfied with that, but God will always give you what you need. Families have conflicts with money many times because in most homes, we have someone in the family who is a spender and someone who is a little more thrifty. And that could be a problem. That could be a source of conflict. In my house, I don't have much trouble spending money. My wife is the one who keeps the books, and she wishes I didn't spend so much money. In other families, you have two people who are both spenders, and that's not good either. Anybody like that? You got a couple of spenders in the house? I'm looking around, seeing if anybody, because I know some of you need to put your hand up right now. But okay, there you go. Thank you for your honesty. Money can be a great source of conflict. Because we never feel like there's enough, no matter how much we have, and because we make poor decisions financially. For the most part, and obviously tragedy can happen, calamity can come, but most of the time, in general, almost every time, when you have financial troubles in your home, you don't have to look far to find the person to blame for that. Any financial trouble I've ever had in my life has been self-inflicted. When you're a poor steward of the resources God's given you, you get yourself into financial trouble. We live in a society today that has forgotten the biblical principle and the proverb that tells us that the borrower is slave to the lender. And we live that way in our country today. As a matter of fact, it's just expected that you have a certain amount of debt. And I'm telling you that that's a reality that most of us face. But here's the reality biblically. When you are a borrower, you're a slave to the lender. I thought we did away with slavery, but most of us jump into it. Most of us work really, really hard to have a good credit score so we can stay slaves. Family, money, intimacy in the marriage. All of these things can cause great conflict. And I want to tell you that having trouble in the family, conflict in the family is not new. It started a long, long time ago. And we can read about it this morning in the book of Genesis. If you're able, let's stand together to read the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2. I want you to start at verse 21, please. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace again today, we thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, we are fully aware of the seriousness of conflict in the family, of trouble in paradise. Lord, I pray today that we can learn principles from your word of how to avoid the temptation, to avoid the problems that come. Lord, that you can help us to avoid those difficult things. But when the trials come, when the strife comes into the home, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn things today to help us to overcome those strifes and contentions. And Lord, that you can help us to have homes that are peace, homes that are of peace and joy in the Lord. Father, please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. And I just pray that you'd bless your word today. Convict our hearts, humble us today. I pray that even now, Lord, if there are families that are having trouble at home, that you would bring restoration, reconciliation to their hearts this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless now and help, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. God looked at everything he had made, and it was very good. And he saw Adam, and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So he caused a deep sleep to come on Adam. He took a rib out of his side, and he closed it up, and he formed a woman out of man. Literally, he took a rib from his side and made a woman, formed her. She literally came from him. She was literally bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And God formed her that way. And it's a great picture of the way our marriages are to be. When a man marries a woman, they are come together in one. And the Bible says that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they will be one flesh. And we understand that the physical part of that and the marriage bed and the intimacy of that, but it's far more than that. It's more than just that marriage relationship. A man and a wife are to be one physically, but they're also to be one spiritually and mentally. In every part of our capacity, in every part of our human nature, our personage, we are to join together with our spouse and be one. And what a great blessing. The Bible tells us if a man finds a wife, he's found a good thing. And it is a good thing to have a wife. And he says here that they should be joined together. And I want to tell you that when God created Adam and Eve and put them there in the garden, there's never been a better marriage in the history of the world. These people had no sin. These people had no corruption. They were the God breathed into them the breath of life. His spirit was in them. His spirit was on them. Everything was perfect. There was no sin. There was no sorrow. There was no death. There was no sickness. I mean, there was not a better marriage in the history of the world. Nobody's ever going to have a better marriage than Adam and Eve did. And I just want you to contemplate that for a minute, because we're going to get to chapter 3 and we're going to see everything kind of fall apart. But I want you to know that for a time, nothing was better. They were placed in the Garden of Eden, and they had work to do, but they didn't have to sweat. That's pretty cool. I'm reminded every time we go to camp that sweat is part of the curse. Because those boys go out in camp and they sweat, and then they come back into the cabin and they close the doors, and it's not good. Praise the Lord for disinfectant, freshening air spray. Whatever that stuff is, it's amazing. And you just go around and spray all their stuff and their shoes and everything that there is, and it's wonderful. Listen, I'm just telling you that there was nothing wrong. There wasn't even sweat. Now, he kept the garden, but he was there with his wife, and they had perfect harmony and unity. And literally, she was part of him. And I just want you to imagine how awesome their marriage was, how awesome their relationship was. And it was so good. There's never been anything better. The Bible says that they were both naked and they were not ashamed. And a lot of Bible scholars have some different ideas about that. But I want you to think about it. When Moses went up on the mountain and he spent time with God for 40 days and 40 nights, he came down, his face was glowing. A lot of people believe that the nakedness of Adam and Eve was actually covered up by just a glow, a white light glow, because they were so much filled with the Spirit of God, so much in the presence of God, that their nakedness was covered up in that way. We're so messed up in our minds today. You just read the word naked and you get bad thoughts in your mind. And I'm telling you that this relationship was pure and it was holy and there was nothing wicked about it at all, and it was good. Everybody with me? Some of you would testify today that you have a good marriage. You know, fellas, I don't know what else to do for you. I mean, I set it up on the tee. All you got to do is swing the bat. I mean, you had a chance right there. Some of you would testify today that you have a good marriage, and not even like three of you said amen. Did somebody say they don't want to lie in church? Is that what's...
We don't like okay. to brag.
Nobody wants to brag. Okay. Well, I hope you can testify this morning that you have a good marriage. And if you don't have a good marriage, I want you to know that it's possible to have one.
Amen.
You see, the same God that took Eve literally out of Adam's side and made her for him, that's no different in the eyes of God. Jesus quotes from this very passage of Scripture thousands of years later, and he says, just like God put Adam and Eve together, if you're married, God put you and your spouse together. It's no different. In the eyes of God, it's just like she took that woman out of your side and put her there for you. In his eyes, you are one flesh. In his eyes, you ought to leave your mother and father and cleave unto your wife. And you ought to have that same unity and that same blessed relationship that Adam and Eve had. I'm telling you that it's possible, and I know that there are some families that get to a place where they want to give up. They get to a place where they get discouraged and they get in despair, and then they use that D word that's not a word we use in our house. When we stood before the man of God with the Bible open, we said, till death do us part. And we agreed to that. And my wife and I early on when we started dating, and we dated a long time before we got married. It took a while to convince her. But one of the first things we talked about is the fact that neither one of us believes in divorce. And I want to tell you something. There's a danger to throwing that word around in your home. You get in an argument, you're frustrated, you're angry, you say things that you don't mean, and you throw that word around. And I'm telling you, that if you just say the word, it opens up a door. It's not an option. Now, my wife told me that divorce is never an option. Murder might be, but divorce is not an option. So here we have Adam and Eve created in perfection, in absolute perfect harmony, joined together in absolute perfect unity in mind, body, and spirit. I mean, there has never been a marriage like Adam and Eve's before. And then we come to chapter 3. In verse 1. And the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and upon every and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Adam and Eve created in absolute perfection. They had absolute perfect unity and oneness before God in every part of their being. But the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. I want you to just see it, friends, that in a perfect marriage, in a perfect world, that when the devil came in, it changed everything. And I want to tell you today that if your marriage isn't all that you want it to be, if your relationship with your wife is strained and your relationship with your kids isn't right, it's because the devil has come into your world. I want to tell you that Satan is the great tempter, and he's still the most subtle of all the creation. And I'm telling you today that he is still at work in the world today, just like he was ago, 6,000 years ago in the garden. He's at work in our lives today, and he wants to destroy your life, and he wants to destroy your marriage. When you get mad and that divorce word comes to your ear and you say it, it's the devil whispering that to your ear. That's exactly what he wants. He wants to see your marriage broken apart. It's sad to me that we can't see the danger in it, but even the world can see the difference that it makes. When children are raised up in a home without a mother and a father, do you have any idea what kind of impact that has on our society today? Listen, I promise you, even the world can see that it's better when there's a mom and a dad working together to have a family and raise their children. Why? Why does that work better? Because it's God's design. And when we do things God's way, things go better. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. I'm just telling you this morning that when we open the door for the devil, it's going to cause problems in our home. Some of you have been married a long time. Praise God, several of you have been married longer than I've been alive. I rejoice in that. And that's a great encouragement to my heart. To look at these marriages that have lasted through hard times. I think about my grandparents, how long they were married and all that they went through. And you think you've had it hard. Well, you probably should have been around back in the 30s in Oklahoma. And you know what? Tragedy came and difficulty came. You talk about family problems. You talk about money problems. You talk about all the other problems. Back in those days, people had real problems. And yet marriages lasted because they had a faithful commitment to one another. So what do we do? I want to challenge you with a few things very quickly. Number one, strive for unity in your marriage. Strive for unity in your marriage. It was automatic for Adam and Eve. I mean, God literally just took her out of his side and made her. But again, Jesus uses that same terminology to describe our marriages today. When you enter into that covenant relationship with your spouse, that's what God says about it. Leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife because you're one. And we had to strive for that unity. And I want to tell you today, it doesn't happen by accident. When one or both of you gets up and goes to work and you spend 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week working and you're doing other things, and then when you get off work, you go to the ball fields and you're there for a few hours, and I'm just telling you, you meet each other coming and going and you don't spend any time together, it's hard to have unity. You're going to have to invest in your marriage. You're going to have to invest in spending time together. You're going to have to be intentional about sitting down together. And maybe you take just a little bit of time in the morning. You sit down with a cup of coffee together. Or maybe it's in the evening after you get the kids to bed and you just sit down and talk for a while. But you've got to invest in making unity in your family. When there's 100 other people in the world you talk to more than you talk to your spouse, it's going to be hard to have unity with your spouse. We need to strive for unity, not just in our conversation, in our communication. That's huge, because a lack of communication is almost at the heart of every conflict I've ever seen in my life. You know, a lot of times at work, when I worked for my dad in business, there would be a problem in the shop, and almost every time what it was a lack of communication. I've seen it right here in this church. Maybe there's a little strife, a little contention, there's a little bit of problem. And why? Because people weren't communicating with each other. And it's no different in your home. So it's got to be that communication, but it's got to be more than that. We need to strive for unity spiritually. I've been telling you since I started this series that it's absolutely vital that you spend time together in the Word of God in your family. That there's got to be a time that you open the Word of God together and you read the Word of God together and you pray over the Word of God together. You've got to do that in your home every day. And those of you that your kids are grown and gone, it's no different for you. You need to spend time together in the Word of God. It doesn't matter. You say, well, our kids are grown. We got grandkids. We got great grandkids. It doesn't matter. You and your spouse need to spend time together in the Word of God. Mentally, physically, spiritually, we have to strive for unity. I already mentioned the principle of leaving and cleaving, and that's part of that unity, that when you get married, you have to understand that your spouse is your family. And yes, you need to honor your mother and father, no matter where they are, no matter how old you are, you always honor them. But there has to be a separation. You have your family now, and you are responsible for your family. I think Melissa and I have been married 14 years now. She doesn't know either, so it's okay. We've been married about 14 years now, and I'm going to tell you, when you first get started out, you think you know everything, and then you figure out real quick you know nothing. Amen. And you ought to be able to go to your parents and to your spouse's parents and get advice and get guidance and get wise and godly counsel. But you know what? Since the day Melissa and I got married, my mom and dad are not going to have to answer for my marriage. Her family's not going to have to answer for our marriage. Melissa and I are both going to have to answer to God one day for our marriage. We're responsible. And so when it comes down to it, you have to make decisions based on the Word of God and the leadership of the Spirit, because you're the one that's going to have to answer for those decisions one day. My mom and dad are not going to answer for how I've raised my kids. They're going to answer for how they raised me. You ought to pray for them. No. I'm going to answer for how I raise my kids. It's my family. I'm responsible, and I am held accountable. So there's that principle of leaving and cleaving. And can I just say this morning, you ought to beware of the serpent. Let every man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I don't know how many times in my life when I think I've finally got something figured out, I even may think that in my mind, I've got this. It's usually just a couple of steps later, I'm laying flat on my face. Anybody else have that phenomenon in their life? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. About the time you think you're doing good, about the time you think your family's doing good, about the time you think you got this thing figured out and you start to feel like, I've got this, is about the time you're going to fall flat on your face. You better understand, I don't care if you've been married for 5 years or for 25 years or for 55 years. It doesn't matter. You need the Lord in your marriage. And don't you think for a second that you're immune from problems or conflict or trouble just because you've been married a long time. I'm telling you, you better rely on God every single day. I've been amazed in the last 20 years. It used to be, I remember when I was a kid in school, the first kid in our class whose parents got a divorce, I didn't know what that was. And I went through elementary school with one kid in our class having parents that are divorced. That was a strange thing back then. And now you can't hardly find a kid in school today whose parents aren't divorced or haven't been through a divorce. Is that true? Listen, I'm not trying to attack you this morning if you've been through a divorce. You guys know my heart. You know that I love you. And those of you that have been through divorce, you know better than anybody why God hates it. It's hard for everyone. And nobody enters into marriage going, I can't wait till we get a divorce. I mean, that's crazy. We get married because we love somebody and we want to spend our life together. And our goal is never divorce. It's not the goal. So you know where my heart's coming from. I'm just trying to tell you today that we've got to be careful. And trust in the Lord, because trouble can come to anyone. I've seen people get divorced at older ages now than I ever thought before. People that have been married for 20 and 30 years are getting divorced. It used to be that if you could make it 5 years, you could make it. And now it just doesn't seem to matter anymore. People married 20, 25 years, 30 years, 35 years, and they're getting divorced. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. And so I'm telling you, you need to beware. You need to beware, because the serpent is still more subtle than anything you can imagine. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." We need to learn to beware of the serpent. We need to be sober and be vigilant. You better be on guard, because the devil wants to get you, and he wants to get your family, and he wants to get your kids. So you got to be on guard and resist the devil. James 4 and verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." We've got to resist the devil. We don't want to give place to the devil. In other words, we don't want to let him get his foot in the door. We want to keep him out of the house. And can I tell you today that the devil finds ways in and ways that you don't even think about? Most of us here today have a box or a screen that's up against the wall. Some type of cable coming into the back of it. And I want to tell you today that most of us let the devil in our house through that box. We give place to the devil by the television shows and the movies we watch. Some of you give place to the devil every time you get in your car. I just wonder sometimes, and I don't know why you would think about me in this way, but some of you would be ashamed for me to get in your car today and go through the presets on your radio. You're bringing the devil into your drive to work and your drive home. We give place to the devil. We open up the door to temptation with the movies and the music and the social media and all these different avenues and the books that we read, in the friends that we spend time with, the friends that we're influenced by, the authors that we read, the news that we read. I'm telling you that his influence is everywhere around us, and we need to be careful about the influences we allow into our lives and our homes. Guard your influences. We say that we love God, and then we watch movies that blaspheme the name of God. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. We say that we hate alcohol because we've all had somebody that we love and care about whose lives were destroyed or even taken by alcohol. Is that true? Raise your hand if you've seen a life destroyed by alcohol. We say that we hate alcohol. We say that we hate it, and I hate it with a passion. I've seen it destroy people's lives. I've seen it take people's lives. I know people that would be alive today if it wasn't for alcohol. I hate it. And yet some of you will get in the car on the way home and you'll listen to songs that praise it. I don't listen to country music anymore. I used to. And there wasn't hardly a country music song on the radio that didn't have something to do with alcohol. And if you think you can listen to that and it doesn't affect your mind, you're crazy. It affects your mind. It influences you. It makes you feel okay about it. It makes it acceptable. And you've given place to the devil. You see, God hates sin. And it's not because he wants to take away your fun. It's because he loves you. And he doesn't want to see your life destroyed. And you guys are, and all of us are tempted to think that we can dabble in it a little bit and we could just kind of play in it and stick our foot in the water. But I'm going to tell you what, you stick your toe in the water, Satan will drag you under, and the next thing you know, you'll be drowning in it. Sin is dangerous. Temptation is dangerous. Listen, this entire episode happened when, first of all, Eve gave ear to the devil. We a lot of times we go right to the look. She saw the tree, but before she ever saw the tree, she listened to the devil. And then she saw the tree, that it was one to be desired, to make one wise. She fell for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And the devil still gets us with those things today. Say, preacher, I thought you were going to talk about trouble in the family and trying to resolve conflict and things like that. I'm telling you right now, this is the key. Resist the devil. Don't give place to the devil in your life. I hate to admit it to you today. My wife's in the room. And I know some of you will be shocked by this. But Melissa and I have had conflict over the years. I forget about most of them. Somehow she seems to remember. It's amazing how good a wife's memory can be when you're in the middle of a conflict. And I'm so stupid, I don't know. She could be lying, but she could tell me, you said this 15 years ago, and I'm not going to argue because... Well, I do argue, but I shouldn't argue because I don't remember. We've had conflict over the years. And at the heart of that conflict every time, at the heart of every problem, is a problem of the heart. If you got problems and conflict in your family today, it's because your heart's not right. One or both of your hearts are not right. Every time. Every time, because it's an amazing thing, if Melissa's heart's in a good place and I'm being a jerk and I'm in a bad mood and I'm not acting right, she deals with it better because her heart's right and it doesn't blow up. It's okay. I know you're shocked that I'm a jerk sometimes. I appreciate you being surprised by that. So they gave in. We like to get on to Adam and Eve because they passed the buck. God comes to Adam and said, how did you know you were naked? Why were you hiding from me? How did you know? I was naked, so I hid myself. Well, how did you know you were naked? And what's his answer? Did you eat of the tree? I told you not to. He said, well, the woman you gave me, he passed the buck. She gave me fruit and I did eat. And he does pass the buck. He doesn't own it. He doesn't take responsibility. But what he said was true. Amen. His wife influenced him to sin. And God judged her because of that. And he should have taken ownership. I took it and I ate. Eve involved or not involved, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, you ate of the fruit you weren't supposed to eat. He should have just owned that. But what he said was true, and his wife did influence him to sin. And can I tell you that nobody's going to have a greater influence on your life after your parents than your spouse? Some of you men that are sitting here today aren't the knuckleheads you used to be because you have a good wife. And some wives have had godly husbands that have helped you to come and grow in your relationship with Christ. And you are better women today because you had a godly husband. Nobody influences you more than your parents, after your parents, than your spouse does. And she had an influence, and so God goes to her. And what does she say? Does she own it? No. She points at the serpent. I was deceived. I was tricked. He beguiled me. He came with subtlety and he tricked me. And that's true. But she still took of the fruit that she knew not to eat. As a matter of fact, it seems like she added to it because she said, well, God told us not to touch it or eat it.
Amen.
I mean, it's not like she didn't know, but she didn't own it. She passed the buck to the devil. So what does our response need to be? We need to confess. We don't need to hide. They sewed themselves fig leaves together and made aprons. For the very first time, their eyes were open. They understood that they were naked and they knew what that meant. So they felt the need to cover themselves up. And so they made their own covering for their sin. And they hid. Neither one of those things worked. Let me tell you something this morning. When God came down and said, Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. I mean, he could have just appeared right there in front of him, but he didn't do that. He called to him because he wanted Adam to come back to him. When there's sin in your family, there's sin in your life, God wants you to come back to him. He could come right to where you are, but he doesn't want to do that. He wants you to come back to him. You know what we call that? We call that repentance. So we need to repent. We need to quit hiding and quit trying to cover up our sin and quit trying to pretend like everything's okay when it's not okay. We need to be real. We need to be honest and we need to confess. We need to come back to God and confess our sin. And the Bible tells us not only do we confess to God, we are to confess to one another. And I don't think that's any more important anywhere than the home. You know, there's times when you may need to stand in front of the church and confess some sin to the church. I was angry without a cause, or I went somewhere I shouldn't have gone. I did things I shouldn't have done. You know, we ought to have the boldness to do that, to admit that we've done wrong. I've stood in this pulpit and told you that I'm a sinner, that I've fallen short, and that's a good thing. We confess one to another, but that's vital in the home. The reality is we ought to have some moms and dads and kids in the church that are practiced at saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Because wives can be wrong to their husbands and kids can be wrong to their mom and dad can be wrong to their wife and their kids. All of us do wrong, and all of us need to be humble enough to say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Don't hide, but repent and confess. And stop trying to make your own covering for your sin. But go to God. Look at the verse there on the screen. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now you guys all know that I think this was a lamb. The Bible doesn't say it explicitly. But I still believe it was a lamb. I believe this was foreshadowing. Because they couldn't cover their sins, but God slew an animal and spilled its innocent blood in order to make a covering for their sin. Because one day, about 2,000 years ago, God would send his only son, the Lamb of God, who would shed his precious blood as one sacrifice for all to take away our sin. You need to understand this today. In your house live sinners. And the only way a house full of sinners is ever going to have peace and unity and joy and be a positive impact for the kingdom of God is if everyone in that house is covered by the blood. There's nothing more important for your family today than that dad is born again, that mom is born again. And that your children, when they reach that age of accountability, that they are all born again. But we don't want to just have Jesus as a fire escape. We want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be clothed with his righteousness. We want to live for him faithfully day by day. The animal's blood was shed, but then God clothed them. And the Lord says, I want you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be clothed with his righteousness. I want to give you robes of white. I want to take away your sins. Though they be as scarlet, I'll wash them white as snow. And that's what he wants for our homes. And we can have that in our homes. As much as is possible in the world today, the people here at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church could have homes that are as limited as possible with sin. I'm not going to say that your home can be sinless, perfectly sinless, but it can be awfully close. When we resist the devil and we submit to the Lord, when we confess before him, when we stop trying to hide our sin and we just get real about it. This morning, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I want to invite you to stand with me. I could preach for another 3 hours and not even begin to scratch the surface of all that we could talk about today about conflict and trouble in the home. But I hope I've given you enough from the Word of God to understand that the trouble that's in our families is caused by our own selves when we don't resist the devil, when we're not submitted and yielded to God and following his commandments. And I just pray this today. If there's trouble in your home, be humble enough and courageous enough to admit it before God and ask for his help. And if your marriage is real good right now and things are going great, you're smooth sailing, let me encourage you not to rest in that, but to get on your knees before God Almighty every day and ask for his help. Our Heavenly Father, as we get ready for this time of invitation, I pray that you would help us and our families. I pray that you'd help us to be obedient to your will as you convict our hearts this morning. And families that may be struggling and having a hard time, Lord, I pray you'd help them. I pray you bring healing and restoration. And I pray that their commitment to you and their reliance upon you would be renewed today. Please convict hearts, Lord, for those who need to be saved, those who need to be baptized, those who need to follow you in whatever decision. Father, I pray that your will would be done even now. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. What number are we going to sing?
Page 564.
Number 564.